And as you turn there, just bring us into context. Our Lord had been talking to the Pharisees in the earlier verses of this chapter, telling them the fact that they had disqualified themselves from his kingdom because of their refusing to receive them as their Messiah. And now he shifts into verse 26, and he is now talking to the multitudes. Now he's talking to us. We're going to read 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Father, thank you that you have paid such a price, and as your Son, as our Lord, as we remember today him entering Jerusalem as the hailed king, and yet in a few days they'd be yelling for his crucifixion, Lord, and him riding into Jerusalem, knowing full well, grieving in his heart even as he rode because of the fact that they had refused him. And yet knowing full well that he would soon have the first time ever to be out of fellowship with you, to have you turn your back on him and take on my sin and our sin, Lord, and the grief that he bore, the victory he's won. But thank you, Lord, and we pray that this reality of this tremendous sacrifice, this gift that's been given to us, Father, that everything that has been important to us other than you will take its proper position, that we might be your disciples. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you want to keep a marker there in Luke 14, we will return there. But as we've done in previous weeks, our message this morning will be another one of topical nature. And this all really in leading up to Easter Sunday. While this is not a triumphal entry or a Palm Sunday message, there is definitely a connection, and I hope you'll see it as we go through this morning. Thus far in our series, this topical series that we've been going through the past few weeks, we have looked at who the real Jesus is. We looked last week at what a real Christian is. And this morning we come to a potentially a confusing term in the Bible. The Bible doesn't confuse it, we do. And that term is the term disciple. This morning, we're going to see what a real disciple of Jesus should look like. Here is where the confusion comes in. Oftentimes, the word disciple is used in Scripture of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. It is used of those who have believed. However, the word disciple is not really synonymous with the word believer or even with the word Christian. A disciple is simply one who learns from and follows another. Okay, the Jewish Pharisees had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. And of course, Jesus Christ had disciples. And with that, we need to note that not every person who followed Jesus around and learned from him during his earthly ministry was a believer. They weren't all Christians. For example, Jesus taught that he was the way to eternal life. And Scripture says that many disciples stopped following because they didn't believe him. The teachings were too hard. So this morning's topic is not about what a real believer looks like, okay? We saw that last week. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That determines who a real believer is. Today's topic is what a good follower and learner of Jesus looks like. It is about the real disciple of Jesus Christ. If pretend I had an apple here, okay? If I had a real apple here in my hand, I should have brought one. We have some at home. Then I would have wanted to eat it. But anyway, let's say I had a real apple here. What are some attributes of a real apple? What makes it real rather than fake? Give me some. It's edible. All right. Let's try it this way. All right. Go ahead, Edie. Okay, all right. Seeds, flesh, and skin. Somebody said it was edible. Somebody said it was round, but so is a fake one. Jill? Okay. It's tangible, right? Okay. So is a fake one, though. But anyway, all right. All right, what else? Nick? Okay, it has a smell to it. Anything else? Shara? It's juicy. Okay, yeah. Tom? Okay, it's actually a living organism, isn't it? It's a living organism. Okay, yeah, it depends on the tree. All right, these are all attributes of a real apple. If we had a real apple and a fake apple, we could determine which one was real by many of the attributes that you listed here. And that's really how a real disciple of Jesus Christ is distinguished as well. After we have trusted Christ for eternal life, discipleship is something that God desires and really expects from His children so that the world will know that we belong to Him, so that the world will know that we are His. And so this morning, that we might be that good learner, that good follower, that real disciple, I want us to look at five attributes of a real disciple of Jesus this morning. And that is our subject, the real disciple of Jesus. And to start us off, we have what I think is the most important attribute. Okay, here it is. The real disciple is a truster of God. The real disciple is a truster of God. Now, I know the word truster is not a real word, but this is a real attribute, okay? The real disciple is a truster of God. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Two factors under this attribute of trust. The first one is this: a real disciple of Jesus has trusted Him for salvation. Okay? It ought to be a given, all right? A real disciple of Jesus has trusted in Him for salvation. The one who has not done that will easily be swayed when something that seems to serve him better comes along. A real disciple has trusted Christ for salvation. The second attribute is the real disciple of Jesus trusts Him in every aspect of life. The real disciple of Jesus trusts Him in every aspect of life. Since we have trusted in Him for salvation, why would we ever not trust Him with everything else? As the songs we were singing, crown Him, make Him the Lord of our life, give Him every aspect of our life. He wants what is best for us. That's why He so freely offered and provided salvation from sin. God sees the whole picture. He knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning, and we don't. We don't. The disciple of Christ understands that about God and is therefore a truster of Him. If we will not trust God in every step of our life, if we don't consider the fact that God may have a very, God does have a very specific plan for our life. If we do what we want to do because we want to do it, we are not a real disciple of Jesus Christ. A real disciple is a truster of God. Secondly, the real disciple is a learner of God. The real disciple is a learner of God. Let's go back to our apple for a moment. One of the attributes of a real apple is that it is alive, it grows, okay? But can an apple grow on any tree? Okay, some of you troublemakers are thinking of a graft right now, right? You're thinking of grafting an apple limb into a pear tree or something like that. The truth of the matter is, an apple must grow from an apple limb, period. Okay? You won't get an apple from a pear limb. So, real apples come only from a very specific source, and real disciples of Jesus must grow from a very specific source. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter there says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter 2:2, he tells us, "Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." What is learner of God's source of growth? It's the Word of God. It is the Word of God. This coming Bible camp season, I have been given the opportunity to preach a sermon on to our leadership campers on how to maintain spiritual growth and victory in our life. Many of our Bible campers and even counselors experience a spiritual low oftentimes after they come off the spiritual high of a week at camp. And they wonder, why have I crashed? Why do I hit that low after such a spiritual high? And some of the reasons I'm going to point out is during the week of camp, they have been having time in God's Word daily. They sit under the teaching of God's Word daily. They read God's Word daily. They talk about and think about with others God's Word daily. They are convicted and transformed by God's Word daily. And then they leave camp, they go home, all of the above diminish, and they wonder, why have I crashed spiritually? Why have I crashed? Well, a real disciple is a consistent learner of God. They consistently sit under the teaching of God's Word. The saddest part about that statement is the people that probably needed to hear that the most decided not to come to church this morning. And that's all I'm going to say about that, okay? But they consistently sit under the teaching of God's Word. Secondly, they consistently read God's Word. The Word of God is how He speaks to us today, okay? If we are not reading from God's Word daily, at best, if we pray, we are having a one-sided conversation. We're doing all the talking and none of the listening. They consistently read God's Word, and they allow God to speak to them through that Word. They consistently study God's Word. And this is a bit different from a devotional reading or just spending time in God's Word, in that we are deliberately seeking out nuggets, gold nuggets from God's Word, nuggets of relationship builders between us and God, nuggets of understanding. We're seeking out the very nature and personality of God Himself so that we can know Him better. We're desiring, really, to see ourselves and the world through God's eyes. That's what a consistent study will do. Fourthly, they consistently experience God's Word. And I'm not talking about some supernatural happening where God audibly speaks to a person. I'm talking about gaining experiential knowledge of the truth. We can experience God's word as we see the truth, the very text in our Bibles, come to life right in our life. The very principle that we just read, that happened in my life today. That's experiencing God's word. We see, as we see God, we can see His promises fulfilled in our life. Promises of peace, promises of comfort, promises of conviction, strength, provision, and grace. It's experiencing God's word is when we read something from His word, and all of a sudden we realize, wow, that is happening in my life right now. The learner will sit under the teaching of God's word. They will read it, they will study it, and they will find it to be living and active. It is alive. It's alive. Just like our apple, Psalm 34:8 says, we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This does not mean that we won't have ups and downs. It means that as we do this, there will be a consistent trend of growth. A consistent trend of growth. That is an attribute of a real disciple. If we are not consistently growing in our knowledge and understanding and our relationship with God, we are not a real disciple of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this morning, the real disciple is a follower of God. The real disciple is a follower of God. I'm sure that most of you have seen the acronym WWJD, right? What Would Jesus Do is what it stands for. Shortly after that saying became popular, I was in line at a hardware store, and I was excited to see the young lady that was running the cash register had a bracelet on that had WWJD. And I got up to the counter. I said, I love your bracelet. To which she said to me, and it saddened me, she says, oh yeah, mine stands for We Worship John Denver. And it broke my heart. Here I was giving her the opportunity to express to me that she's a follower of Jesus Christ. And she took that and used it for very worldly purposes. WWJD implies that we as a disciple should act in the same manner as our Lord did toward the Father. Toward the Father. While we will never be what Jesus is, we can, as His follower, do in a like manner as He has done. Jesus' only focus during His earthly ministry was the will of the Father. He followed the will of the Father precisely because He loved the Father supremely. In John chapter 14, verse 31, Jesus said, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, so I do. So I do." So what does the follower of Jesus do? Well, they love God supremely. They love God supremely. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 14. Yeah, now we're back here. Luke 14, verse 26. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, if we take this statement and strip it right out of the context of the Bible here, we could say, hey, Jesus is promoting hate here. He's a hater. But we know that literally dozens of other places in Scripture, He commands us to love one another.
So what he is really saying here is that we should love God supremely. In fact, the word hate is probably best defined as to love less. Love less. And the reason, as Tom pointed out earlier, that Jesus is bringing this up is he had just finished telling a parable about people who had been invited to the great feast of the Master. What it is, it's the feast in heaven with Father God. And they decided not to come because they loved people and things of the earth more. And he tells them, you cannot be my disciple unless you love God above all else. So they love God supremely. Secondly, they submit to God. Luke 14:27. It says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross, of course, represents the shame of sin. It represents the suffering of sin. It represents Jesus' surrender, complete surrender to the Father. Just as Jesus submitted to the shame of sin's payment, just as he suffered and died for others, just as he completely surrendered to the will of the Father, so must his disciple. It's about loving God the most so that we can know how to love each other. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The disciple will love God supremely, he will submit to him, and then thirdly, he will sacrifice for him. Look at verse 33. Of chapter 14 there. It says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He will put, the disciple, the real disciple, will put all of his wants, desires, and possessions aside and make them second in comparison to what God wants for them. Because that is what Jesus did. If God and his will are not first in our life, we are not following in Jesus' footsteps, and we are not a real disciple of Jesus Christ. The fourth attribute this morning is the real disciple is a worker of God. Now, I want to take a moment and just pause for a second and remind everybody. I want us all to be clear on this. I am not talking about what we're looking at this morning does not determine whether a person is a Christian or not. It does not determine whether a person is saved or not. It determines how good of a follower he is, if he's a real disciple or not. Okay? So works, the real disciple is a worker of God. And again, works do not provide in any way towards salvation. Works do not prove to God our salvation. God already knows our heart. He knows if we've trusted in Christ or not. In fact, works do not prove our salvation at all. Rather, works are a tool used to reflect God to the world through us. Works are a tool so that man can see God and be drawn to him through us. We can think of it much like a mirror. In fact, I've heard this illustration used before. We are supposed to be mirrors on the earth that reflect the God of heaven to the world, doing and saying what God wants us to do and say. And the cleaner we are, the more obedient we are, the more loving we are, the more the world will be able to see God reflected in us. Listen to what Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says. This is Jesus speaking. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the purpose of works, is to bring glory to God, to be that reflection on the earth. How do disciples shine that light? Well, workers of God are obedient to God. They do and say only those things that will bring glory to God, and they do not do or say anything that might bring blemish or poorly reflect God. Workers of God are obedient. Workers of God love one another. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he says this, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Is love an emotion or an action? What do you think? Both. Okay, yeah, I agree. I think it is both. Love can be an emotion in that it is something that we can feel. It is definitely something that can touch us and move us. But love is definitely an action in that it is something that we can do. In fact, in the passage that we just read, we are commanded to love. So love really is a choice. It is a command that we can choose to obey or choose not to obey. But either way, we have control over it, and we are commanded by God to do it. No matter how unlovely a person may be, we are commanded to love one another. I personally do not believe that people fall out of love. I think they choose not to love. I think they give up on loving. Workers of God love one another. Thirdly, workers of God edify one another. Edify means to hold up and build up one another. If you have heard the saying, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. I think a good definition for edification is if you don't have anything constructive to say, don't say anything at all, because edification can most certainly include rebuke, correction, and instruction. Okay? Workers of God edify one another, and then workers of God serve one another. To sit under the teaching of God's Word is really only one part of why we come together as a fellowship. That's only one part of it. It's just as important that we come together to serve one another, to minister to one another's needs. We gather to minister. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The instant that we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are given a spiritual gift, or really an ability empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve one another. This is literally a supernatural ability to serve in some way within the church body. It may be through helping behind the scenes. It may be through administrating or organizing. It may be through showing mercy or compassion. It might be through reflecting faith in God's plans. It might be through music. It might be through teaching. It might be preaching, encouragement, wisdom, knowledge. It may be through the supernatural ability and desire to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. Workers of God serve. They utilize those God-given abilities. And then fifthly, workers of God make disciples. Workers of God make disciples. Listen to John 15:8. Jesus said in John 15:8, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." What kind of fruit does Jesus have in view here? Well, I think certainly the fruit of the Spirit. That's going to come out as we yield to the Spirit. But also, listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28:19-20. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. Disciples are commanded to make disciples. As we have been taught, we teach. As we have followed a leader, we lead. In John 13:15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." In Philippians 3:17, Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." If we are not obeying, loving, edifying, serving, and growing the body of Christ, we are not a good disciple of Jesus Christ. The fifth and final attribute this morning: the real disciple is an abider of God. The real disciple is an abider of God. Abiding means to continue, to be steadfast. It doesn't mean that there will never be anything in our path to hinder our fellowship with God. It means that regardless of what happens in our life, regardless of what trials we may face, regardless of what temptations may come our way, regardless of how we might even trip and fall into a sin, we continue anyway. We abide. The real disciple is an abider of God. In John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." They abide in everything that we've looked at today. They abide in trust, meaning they continue to trust God day by day. They abide in learning, meaning they continue to grow in their knowledge and relationship with God. They abide in following. They love, submit, and sacrifice, just as Jesus did. They abide in working. They contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. If we are not abiding in trust, learning, following, working, we are not a good disciple. So we've seen how to be that real disciple of Jesus Christ. But I think we also need to know why. Why to be that good disciple? Why to be that real disciple? So in closing, here are three quick reasons to be a disciple, a real disciple. Number one, the world needs disciples of Christ. Boy, do they. The world needs disciples of Christ. And I want you to think about this for a minute, because it was a disciple of Christ that led you to the Lord. The world needs disciples. Secondly, we are commanded of God to be disciples. That should be enough right there. God shouldn't have to say anything else. We are commanded to be disciples. But because he knows our weaknesses, he does paint us a picture in Scripture of our purpose. Okay? Disciples, thirdly, are vital blocks in God's church building. Disciples are vital blocks in God's church building. Listen to this passage from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul says there, he says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Bear with me for a minute here. I did this illustration for the youth group a couple weeks ago, and it was effective for me, so I wanted to show it to you.
Now, when I did this for the youth group, I actually put little stickers on here of each of their spiritual gifts. And here we are. Here we are. Each of us is a block in God's church building, making up an intricate part, which makes it actually fairly stable, except for I got it stacked on 20 hymnals here. But anyway, fairly stable, all right? We are all an intricate part of the body of Christ, and we are all needed. But think about this for a minute. What if the pastor decided he wanted to sleep in Sunday morning instead of coming to church? He didn't show up for church. What if the bulletins didn't get made one Sunday? All right. What else we got here? What if the music team decided they just didn't want to practice? They didn't want to pick out any music for the week. All right. So they didn't do anything. See if I can find one that I can actually pull out without toppling it. What if Bobby fell asleep at the sound booth? He's awake. What if you didn't come and somebody really needed some encouragement that day? Somebody needed prayer. They needed you to say what God wanted you to say that day, and you didn't come. See, we now have a very, very unstable structure here right now. The foundation's perfect, Jesus Christ, but we're the building blocks, and we have severely weakened it. But what if Bobby didn't fall asleep at the sound booth? What if the music team did practice? What if Shirley did make the bulletins? What if you did come and you were able to encourage that person and pray for them? What if I actually prepared a sermon? The bottom line here is, and let me read you another passage from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love." The bottom line here is we need you. We need you. We need each other to be real disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we do thank you that you have made these things so very plain and so very simple, so very straightforward to us in your word. But Lord, knowing how weak we are, you have spent so much time describing to us precisely what a real disciple looks like, what a real disciple should be doing, and just how critical to one another we really are. You've given us this beautiful picture of our purpose, and it's because of our weakness, because we can't just simply follow a command. Lord, thank you for the amount of time that you have spent in your word describing to us how critical, how important it is that we be real disciples and just exactly what that looks like. Lord, with this being Palm Sunday and you entering into Jerusalem as the King, you are the King. Father God, I pray that we would recognize that this morning and submit to your authority. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.